Good morning. So who remembers where we are? All right. Can we get any more specific than that? What book are we in? I'm sorry? Well, yes, we are in Newville, Pennsylvania. Oh, why did I ask? All right, just moving right ahead. We are in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We had finished chapter 1. We're getting ready to start chapter 2. Okay? Those of you that like to follow along, I'll give you a minute. It's not every day that you're in 1 Thessalonians. And I have to practice saying that a little bit. Thessalonians. Okay, you ready? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speeches, you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection of you, that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. Point number one. Give it to you right here at the beginning. The boldness that you and I need is available to us, but doesn't originate from us. The boldness that you and I need. So let's think about that a minute. Do you and I need some boldness? Could we do a little better in sharing the gospel and in being a witness? Okay. Yay. So you agree we need some boldness? I need some boldness? So that boldness that we need, isn't it nice to know that something you need is available? It's very discouraging to know you need something, but you don't know where to find it. So that boldness we need is available, but it doesn't come from us. So where does it come from? In Acts 1, after Jesus' resurrection, he's talking to his followers. These are his instructions. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. Now think about that a minute. What if you got this letter and you checked it out and it wasn't spam, because we've probably all gotten a similar letter and it was spam, but you get a letter from Bill Gates or one of the Waltons and they say, meet me at the Harrisburg International Airport, I have a gift for you. Woo, Eddie, that would be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? You know, the multi-millionaires own Walmart all over the world, and they have a gift for me. So would I say, nah, I'm not driving to the Harrisburg International Airport. I'm just going about my day. Or would I take off work and drive there and be there a half hour early in case the plane came early to see what my gift is? So Jesus says here, wait in Jerusalem because God has promised to give you a gift. Now, come on, folks. Would you want to miss a gift from God? If you wouldn't want to miss a gift from Bill Gates in Harrisburg, why would we want to miss a gift from God? In Luke 24, Jesus told him a little more about this. He said, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You're to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Oh, that's a little bit of a clue. Right? So the gift has something to do with power. What kind of power? And maybe instead of asking, what kind of power, the better question would have been, who's going to give me this power? Jesus answered that question. He said, for John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Shall be my witnesses. I always found that interesting that it didn't just say, and you will witness for me. Because we are called to witness. But it says you'll be my witnesses. That's even more powerful. That means your life speaks of Jesus and what he's done in your life. You'll just be a witness. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you'll be a witness. So where it says you will receive power, that word is dynamis. And we know it as dynamite. Listen how this power that the Holy Spirit gives us is described. It's power that makes something possible that seemed impossible. Isn't that awesome? So something in your life, in a situation, in somebody else's life that seemed impossible, the power of the Holy Spirit makes it possible. That word also means might that makes you and I able to do what we should. Yay! That means there's these things that I should do, but I don't know if I have the power and the ability to do them. The Holy Spirit comes, and now I can do those things that I should do. You shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. I want that power. How about you? Oh, now wait a minute. I didn't even hear any responses. Now, I know it's an hour early, but it's still only 10 a.m., even though it says, and most of you are at work a couple hours by 10 a.m., right? Okay, let's try that again. Do you want that power? Oh, that was so much better. Yay. I want that power. Do you want that power? I want to be a bolder witness for Jesus. How about you? Marlon, you want to be a bolder witness for Jesus? You're our example anyway, Marlon, but if you want more, you take more. Right? The boldness you and I need is available to us. But it doesn't originate from us. That's point one. Point two. It is God's approval of us that allows us to powerfully present Him to others. We can present Him to others, but His stamp of approval on us is what makes it a powerful impact. Listen to some scriptures. Search me, O God, and know my heart. The Message puts it this way. Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Are you and I brave enough to pray that? See, you don't want to pray that unless you're brave enough to hear the answer. I prayed some prayers, and then after I heard the answer, I went, oh, maybe I should have thought a little more about praying. Paul mentions some things that God examined in them. It says, we did not come with error. That word means lying, attempting to deceive, teaching something that is not truth, or being someone other than who or what you claim to be. We did not come that way when we came. Are you and I who we claim to be? Is our language and behavior different when we leave church and aren't around other Christians? Shouldn't be. If it is, you're claiming to be one thing when you're actually something else. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me if there's any error, any lack of integrity in me. Integrity means you're the same everywhere. Same here, same at work, same at home, same in your relationships. Are we brave enough to pray some of these prayers this morning? He said, we did not come to you with error. We did not come to you with impurity. That means something that would taint my witness. Anything that causes me to feel dirty or unclean. So the prayer might sound like this. Search me, O God, and show me if there is any sin, any wrong thoughts or behaviors that I have not turned away from. That's a pretty brave prayer. Is there any thoughts or behavior that are wrong that I haven't turned away from? And thirdly, it says we didn't come with error, we didn't come with impurity, and we did not come by way of deceit. That deceit means trying to trick you or set a trap for you. Search me, O God, and point out to me if I try to use my anger, my tears, or guilt as a mean to manipulate others to do what I want them to do for me or for someone I care about. Wow. Think about that prayer. Search me, O God, and point out to me if I try to use my anger, my tears, or my guilt as a means to manipulate others to do what I want them to do for me or for someone I love. Now, I mean this, that you can ask my wife, and you know, sometimes us guys are a little clueless, but I don't think I am. The first 10 or 15 years of our marriage, I definitely used anger, because I had a lot of anger inside. And I used it to try to manipulate her, try to control my children. And it took quite a while for God and I to come to the place where we were able to do some inner healing and figure out how to get rid of that anger. But it worked pretty good. I mean, if you get loud enough, and scream enough, and pound the table enough, people will pretty much do what you want them to do. I would say now I might get angry a couple times a year, but I don't scream and yell and pound the table or anything like that. But there are people who use tears. If you don't do what I want to do, I'm just going to have a bawling fit, make you feel so bad, you'll do anything I ask you to. Or guilt. You know if you don't do that, how awful I'll feel. Search me, O God. Brave prayers, folks. Brave prayers. Search me, O God, and point out to me if I try to use my anger, tears, or guilt as a means to manipulate others. So what do we do now if we're brave enough sometime this week to pray those prayers? Ask God if there's any error, any impurity, or any deceit in us. And He shows us something. He opens up our understanding. Sometimes we don't even realize it. I've had things in my life that people who speak into my life, my mentors, have pointed out to me. I didn't even know was there. That's why it's called a blind spot. If you could see it, it wouldn't be a blind spot. And they would point it out to me, and I'd go and I'd pray, God, is that really in my life? And I can almost see him smiling and say, I've been waiting for you to ask me that question. Because once you do that, then what do you do with it? Excuse me. Like, do you now enter into weeks of condemning yourself? and letting the enemy condemn you and tell you what a bad person you are? Absolutely not. The Scriptures give us a couple steps. Here are these steps. In 1 Peter 2, it says, put aside. Put aside means make a decision to lay something down and push it away from you. So sometimes these things God shows us, we can actually decide to get them out of our life. We can decide to put them down and then push them away from us. This is what he said. Put aside all hatred, all trickery, all hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a lack of integrity. All envy, jealousy, and all slander. Slander is negative talk about someone else. Paul just simply says, in some situations, it's a decision. You can put that thing down and push it away from you. Second one is repent. Boy, that's just a word we don't hear much anymore, and a lot of people don't even know what it means. Many of you grew up in church, so you knew what it means. Pastor Kurt did a really good message on it, and it means that you turn away from something and change the way you were thinking about it. You turn away from something and stop thinking about it the way that you were. You turn away from wrong behavior and turn toward God-pleasing behavior. Goodness, I think we heard that last week too. Relational obedience. Behavior? Relational obedience. Okay. Thought that sounded right, and then I wasn't sure. We should only want to do things that please Jesus. That should be what makes the decision. Is how I'm acting pleasing Jesus? Okay? So we put aside some of the situations we repent. We have to actually turn away from it. Third is to choose to stop believing the lie that these behaviors that I'm doing that aren't pleasing God will continue to make me happy. That they're really what I need in my life. Because they're fulfilling some kind of need that I have. So I have to ask you and I a question. How's that working out for us? Not too good. Because those kind of behaviors we might think will make us happy, they don't end up making us happy. It seemed for a while they might, but they don't. This is what it tells us in 1 John. If we confess our sins, our wrong behaviors, our wrong ways of thinking to Him, He'll bring them back up to us day after day and make us feel condemned for months. No, Trish, it doesn't say that. It absolutely doesn't, but sometimes we do that to ourselves, don't we? He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Amen. Back to point two. This is point two. When God puts His stamp of approval on us, that powerfully affects and influences the gospel message that comes out of our lives. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, you will be my witness. Okay? So we need the power. Number two, we need God's stamp of approval. Number three, as we love on others, they will want to become part of the family of God. As we love on others, they will want to become part of the family of God. One of our verses this morning was, we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. This was Paul. Now, in the churches, I don't know that he was known for tenderly caring. Because a lot of times he had to bring church discipline. And when you have to bring church discipline, you have to be a little strict. And you have to say, this is what you need to change, and this is why, and you need to do it now. And in the one letter, he even said, it better be done by the time I get there, or I'll take care of it when I get there. This is the same guy who said he tenderly cared for them and had fond affection for them. So there are places for church discipline, but most of the time, we're to love one another to the point that you're drawing someone closer to God. So let me ask you a couple questions about that. Treat others as you want them to be treated. Would you have wanted to be scared into the kingdom? But we've done that, haven't we? Instead of loving somebody into the kingdom, we try to scare them into the kingdom. What I've seen with that, I'll share a story with you. When I accepted Christ as a junior in high school, and back then, they were writing the books like The Late Great Planet Earth, and people for the very first time were talking about the rapture. And there was this movie, I can't remember what it was, but there was this movie going around that the churches were playing. And it was about the rapture and about the fact that you were going to go, and whoever went in the rapture went to heaven, and everybody else went to hell. And it was a dramatic picture of hell. So a bunch of friends and I went to a church to see this movie, and I bet 6 or 8 of them, who I wouldn't have recognized previous to that as a Christian, went up at the end to the altar. They did it because they were scared of hell, not because they knew God loved them. I don't know if any of them remained in their walk with the Lord. Because God wants you to come to Him because you know that God so loved the world He gave, not because you're afraid of the opposite. Treat others as you would want them to be treated. Would you have wanted to be condemned into Christianity? We do that as well too, don't we? You're a sinner, you're living in sin, God's really displeased with you. Well, He's not happy with me either when I don't act the way that I should. And I'm a pastor. And most of the time, people know that God is not happy with them. How about you love them into a relationship with Father God? Then they want to choose to obey God because they want to please Him. Versus making them think God's just waiting to whack them over the head. For God so loved the world. You know that. God demonstrated His own love toward us. Now listen. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What? I thought God hated sinners. No. He doesn't like their behavior, but He doesn't like some of mine either. While we sometimes forget that we used to be them. I didn't accept Christ till junior in high school. So I had a number of years I was them. Okay? Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Dad, Father. The Holy Spirit Himself affirms to our spirit that we are children of God. See, it's supposed to be a family relationship. You don't condemn somebody into a family relationship. You love them into a family relationship. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, will He not also in Him give us all things? Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except love. If I speak with tongues, but do not have love, I'm just making a lot of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I have faith that moves mountains, we're training you, those who are interested. in how to do better in prophecy and word of knowledge. And yet, right in the middle of where it talks about gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and if I have enough faith to make a mountain move, I haven't done that yet. I'd like to someday. See something move, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. It doesn't say I could do better. It says if I have those things but don't have love for people, nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor, I haven't done that. Now there's times God spoke to me to give a decent amount to certain organizations that are helping the poor. But it says if I give all my possessions to the poor but do not have love, it's no use to me. Treat others as you want to be treated and love others like God loves them. This is what God is love, so this is what God is. God is patient, okay? Kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, love does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So number one today. The boldness you and I need is available to us. It's from the power of the Holy Spirit. It's available, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, when we live in integrity and truth, we can powerfully represent Jesus to others. When we live a life of integrity and truth, we can powerfully represent Jesus to others. And number three, we should be loving people into the family of God. One final thought. In verse 3, it said, Paul said, our exhortation, when we came to you, our ministry, our exhortation looked like this. And I thought, I wonder what that word is. Because I noticed in various translations it was different words. So I looked it up. That word is paraklesis. Does that sound familiar to anybody? The paraklete's the Holy Spirit. The encourager, the comforter. The one who draws near to others to support, encourage, and walk with them, enabling them to go through difficult situations. So that's how the scriptures describe the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our lives. He comes alongside us, He supports us and encourages us, and He walks with us through difficult situations. Isn't that wonderful that that's what He does? He's right here, and it's like I can put my arm around Him, and He can put His arm around me and hold me up when I can't hold myself up. And He walks with me through difficult situations. Paul said when we came and we ministered to you, that's what our ministry was like. So boy, that made me think. When people encounter me, is that what my ministry to them looks like? Do they feel supported? Do they feel encouraged? Do they feel that I'm walking with them? That's a good question for all of us, isn't it? When people come to CLCC, or we go to where they are for outreaches or ministry, is that what our time with them looks like? Just like the Holy Spirit. So that when our time of ministry has concluded with someone, do they feel encouraged, comforted, and supported? Do they know they are not alone and they don't feel discouraged, judged, or condemned? So let's love others like God loves. I think that's an awesome goal. love others like God loves others.